the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hello, everybody. It's great to be worshipping with you today. My name is Paul Cook, and I'm one of the leaders here at Belmont. Now, I'm sure many of you will be familiar with the TV programme Who Do You Think You Are? It's very popular, 17 series so far, still going strong. And for those of you who don't know it, it actually involves celebrities finding out more about their family history, often with pretty surprising results. Perhaps most famously, when the EastEnders star Danny Dyer discovered that he was related to royalty. Now, I think the programme's popularity reflects the fascination that most of us have with our own family history as we try and work out who we are, our sense of identity. And that's our subject this morning in our Confident Hope series. What is the identity that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And why should that be a source of hope to us? Now, of course, identity is a pretty multifaceted thing, but I find the following definition is really helpful. It's from a Christian author and actually somebody who's also an emeritus professor of psychiatry. His name is Glyn Harrison, and he says this. He says, "I take identity to refer to the story we tell ourselves about ourselves, the inner narrative that gives a sense of meaning and coherence to our lives." So, if we're followers of Jesus, what are the key elements of that story we should tell ourselves about ourselves? Well, I think the Apostle Peter gives us a really good starting point for answering that question in this morning's Bible passage. And Jo is going to read that for us in just a moment. But before she does that, let's just think about some of the general things that Peter identifies as being common experiences for his readers who were scattered through the area we know today as Turkey. As Nick explained in last week's talk, if you were able to listen to that, Peter repeatedly underlines the fact that his readers were going through a really tough time because of their decision to follow Jesus. He describes them, for example, as having to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, as being foreigners and exiles accused of doing wrong, as those who were going through a fiery ordeal, and as being insulted because of the name of Christ. Now, I am going to return to that whole theme of suffering in the final talk in this series, God willing, because it's a really important aspect of this letter. But for now, let's just acknowledge that those kinds of really difficult experiences could easily have caused Peter's readers to wonder whether they'd actually made the right decision in becoming followers of Jesus, to wonder whether God really was on their side. And maybe you've got stuff going on in your life at the moment that's causing you to ask similar questions. Well, if so, let's see what Peter says to encourage all of his readers, whether in the first century or the 21st century. So I'll hand over to Jo now.
"As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Okay, thank you very much, Jo. So, What are the key elements of the story that Peter encourages followers of Jesus to tell themselves about themselves in order to help us grasp our identity in Christ? Well, to put it in a nutshell, Peter basically says that our story is now the story of Israel, what we might call the big Bible story. Peter says, well, you may sometimes feel like nobodies. You might feel like you're being pushed to the margins of society because of your faith in Jesus. But actually, you're now part of the most important story ever told. A story that covers hundreds of years and is recounted over hundreds of pages in the Bible. And the story, of course, that finds its fulfillment in the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, Israel's Messiah and God's unique Son. So, Peter says, don't despair, don't give up, because your personal identity is now part of something infinitely bigger. That better story, actually, that we were looking at in our series here at Belmont before Easter. And it's the best possible story for sure. But sometimes I recognise that getting into it can require a little bit of work. This is a quote that I thought was quite helpful from theologian and former Bishop Tom Wright. He says this: if we find it hard to keep up with the bewildering range of scriptural references which Peter is pouring into the letter at this point in the verses that Joe has just read for us, then think what it was like for ex-pagan converts in rural Turkey in the first century without many books or other aids to understanding. And think what a responsibility we have, privileged as we are, to stretch our minds to understand these enormous truths and to teach tomorrow's church to do so too. Only, he says, by being firmly anchored in the truth of who Jesus is and who we ourselves are as his followers, will we be able to live in the way that the rest of this letter of 1 Peter urges us to. So, there's a challenge for us, isn't it? Let's bear that in mind as we take a closer look then at the bits of the story of Israel, the big Bible story that Peter particularly wants us to grasp in today's passage. And he wants us to grasp those things because he wants to encourage us and to equip us as we live for Christ. Okay, where does he start? Well, he starts by talking about a stone or about stones. I guess he speaks about stones because they would have been the strongest and the most durable building material that was known in the ancient world. And Peter refers to Jesus as, verse 4, the living stone, and says that if we're followers of Jesus, then we are called to be, verse 5, like living stones. Not just because we're called to be like Jesus and to imitate him, because that's a good thing to do, which of course it is, but also Peter focuses on the fact that as living stones, we can then be built together into a spiritual house. Verse 5. And what Peter does is he quotes from the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, which tells us that Jesus himself provides the chosen and precious cornerstone for this spiritual house, or this temple of the Holy Spirit, as it could also be translated. We're called to be built together into a temple that God lives in by his Spirit. But the cornerstone is Jesus. Now, these days, when we think about a cornerstone, we probably think of something a bit like this. A sort of a decorative bit on a building. But a literal cornerstone has a much deeper significance than the purely decorative. This is how the encyclopedia puts it. It says, the cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. All other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. So we can see, can't we, how powerful an image it is for Peter to describe Jesus, following Isaiah, as the chosen and precious cornerstone. And he's saying that if we build on him, then we can have the most solid grounding possible for our sense of identity as we align ourselves with him. And as we do that, we'll discover our true direction and purpose for our lives. Now, I love this stuff. I love this picture. But Peter points out, of course, he's a realist, that not everyone wants to acknowledge Jesus as the chosen and precious cornerstone. And in verses 7 and 8, he says that to those who do not believe, so for those who choose to reject the living stone that he's been talking about since verse 4, this cornerstone becomes something else. It becomes, verse 8, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And again, he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Basically then, Peter is saying there are only two possible responses to Jesus. The first response is to come to him, as he says in verse 4, and the other response is to stumble over him, as he says here in verse 8. Now, maybe this morning you're watching this, or whatever time it is when you're watching it, and you're considering still the claims of Christianity. And if that's the case with you, that's absolutely fine. We're just really pleased that you've decided to tune in to join us. But ultimately, you know, the time comes for each and every one of us when we have to make a decision about this stuff. Are we going to come to Jesus, or ultimately, are we going to stumble over him? Well, obviously, I really hope and pray that for anybody who's watching this, we will decide to come to Jesus and to keep on coming to Jesus. Because as Peter says in his second letter, we're studying the first letter at the moment, but there's a second of Peter's letters in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And of course, those words, I find them incredibly encouraging. But they also contain an implicit warning, don't they? Because if we don't come to repentance, as Peter puts it, then I guess ultimately we only have perishing to look forward to. But Peter says really clearly, that is not God's desire for you, for me, for anybody. He wants us all to become a part of his big story and experience his rescue, his salvation for ourselves. Okay, what does that feel like? Well, following on from the whole idea of the living stone, Peter gives us four more pictures from the Old Testament to help us try and appreciate how truly amazing God's salvation is and the identity that it brings us in Christ. In verse 9, he says that followers of Jesus are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. Now, when Peter says these things, he's drawing his language straight from the Old Testament, from God's covenant, his special agreement that he makes with the people of Israel. Chapter 19, for example, God calls his people his treasured possession. And he says that they're going to be for him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then Moses, the great prophet of Israel, who acts as a go-between between God and the people, Deuteronomy chapter 7, says very similar things and adds in the concept of Israel being chosen out of all the peoples. So you can see, can't you? You can see exactly where Peter is getting his descriptions from in chapter 2 and verse 9 of his letter. And what he's doing is encouraging all of his readers, including us, of course, to think of ourselves as being heirs to all of the wonderful promises of God. Yes, of course, both his original readers and perhaps we today may feel like foreigners and exiles as far as the values and the power structures of our surrounding culture are concerned. But just look at those adjectives that Peter uses to describe us from God's perspective. Peter says, we're chosen. He says, we're royal. Remember Danny Dyer. He says, we're holy. And he says, we're special. And if today you're feeling downcast in your faith for whatever reason, or if you're experiencing doubts, then I would really encourage you to apply these adjectives to your own soul. Remind yourself that because of what Jesus has done for you, you are chosen, you are royal, you are holy, and you are special to God. That's pretty good, isn't it? But as well as those beautiful adjectives, remember too the importance of the nouns that Peter uses. And to underline that point, I'm actually going to quote from a slightly more literal version or translation of the Bible than the one we normally use. We normally use the New International Version. This is how the English Standard Version puts it, a little bit closer to the original Greek. It reads in that version, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own, God's own possession. Now, I'm sure you can see that these are all collective nouns. You can't be a race, a priesthood, a nation, or a people on your own. You can only do those things. I can only do those things together with other people. So in a way, Peter isn't so much talking about our individual identity. He is, of course, but not so much about that as about our collective identity. And that's something else that I'm going to come back to along with suffering in the final talk in this series. But again, at the moment, let's just note that it's an important theme here because it underlines the fact that for any New Testament writer, to be a follower of Jesus is necessarily to live out that faith as part of a community, as part of a church. And finally, last thing I'd like to say, what have we done to deserve all of these incredible blessings that Peter's been talking about? Well, absolutely nothing. And that's the point of Peter's final Old Testament reference in this passage. Because when he says in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's picking up directly on the Old Testament book of Hosea, the prophet whose wife's marital infidelity is a really painful reflection of Israel's spiritual unfaithfulness to God. But just as Hosea takes back his unfaithful wife, so God's love for Israel leads him in the prophecy to re-establish a relationship with his faithless wayward people as an act of sheer mercy and of pure grace. And so God says of Israel, Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And this, Peter says, is exactly how God now feels about us if we are followers of Jesus. In an act of sheer grace, he says to us, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy and grace. So, who do we think we are? Well, Peter says, be confident in the fact that in Christ, your identity is that of living stones being built into a spiritual house. He says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And he says, We're the people of God who have received mercy. And how should we respond to all of this? Well, exactly as Peter tells us to in the second half of verse 9, where he says that God has given us this identity so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. May the Lord give us this week opportunities and enable us to take them to declare his praises in our interactions with our colleagues and our classmates, our friends and our family. But as we finish, I'd just like to encourage you to declare his praises in a slightly more structured way right now. In the slides, on the slides in a moment, you'll see a declarative prayer to join in with. And so if you feel able to do so, please join me wherever you are in saying out loud the words that are in bold type at the start of each slide, all of which declare who we are if we're followers of Jesus Christ. And then afterwards, the words in normal type, well, they just unpack a little further why we can have confidence in this identity. So please join me to declare. We are a chosen people. No accident, no second best, each one essential to your plan, God. We are a royal priesthood, sons and daughters of the King, heirs and bringers of the kingdom. You have called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. Help us, Father, to declare your praise. We are a holy nation. Set us apart to live for you, ambassadors among the nations. We are God's special possession. What delight you take in us. Help us take delight in you. You have called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. Help us, Father, to declare your praise. Amen.